Lord, I pray right now this morning, would you keep this spirit of prayer, of intercession, of engagement, as we open your living word. Speak to us, feed us, mobilize us, we pray, so that that message that you are the risen King can truly be known in every area of our lives, in every place that we step. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you, guys, musicians. So although it's part two of the Nehemiah series tonight, it's part three of the Nehemiah series this morning. And confused you will be. Yeah, if you think you're struggling to keep up with when we're thinking about us, we've got to deliver it all. We don't know what's going on, where it is. So Nehemiah, this great series that we've called Building Up, Rising Up. We're here at part three this morning, looking in Nehemiah chapter three. And I've entitled it, very spiritually, Can We Fix It? Yes, we can. For those of you who haven't got children or grandchildren, that means nothing to you. But I'll simply just say Bob the Builder, and you will understand where we're going. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. The words aren't going to come up on the screen, so if you've got a Bible, you might want to just keep it open as we look through this chapter, full of very long words and complicated names. And we're going to read just a few verses at the start of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, to get the gist of what's going on here. And in my Bible, I don't know about yours, in my Bible, this chapter is entitled Builders of the Wall. Eliashab, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachir, son of Imri, built next to him. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Jump with me to the end of the chapter and verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to him, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Amen. So I could talk to you this morning about the usual stuff from this chapter. I could talk to you about teamwork, about unity, about bringing vision to reality, about some people working harder than others, some people working longer than others, some people working more than others, some building near their own house, some even refusing to build. I could talk about the 38 individuals and the 42 different groups that are mentioned in this chapter. I could talk about this whole concept that however high the unemployment rates might be outside, in the kingdom of God there's no such thing as unemployment. I could talk about all of those things, but I'm not going to. Because I guess you've heard a lot of that before. You've certainly heard that heart cry from us over the last year or so of so many of those things, of unity, of teamwork, of stepping out, of building, of rebuilding, and everybody having a place. So I thought we'd do something slightly different this morning. And I thought we'd take that whole theme of can we fix it? Yes, we can. And put it in the context of the gates of the city of Jerusalem that were being rebuilt. But let me start with a little story. Let me introduce you to Bob the Builder. This is Bob the Builder, not the Bob the Builder you know. But if you've been to India with us on our mission trips, you know that this is the builder that does our work in India. And we can never remember what his name is, so we used to for ages call him the Builder. And then I said, well, actually, let's call him Bob. So we call him Bob the Builder. Even the Indians call him Bob the Builder now. And you can see Gary just behind him, Gary Smith there. And there he is, literally rebuilding building a wall. I first met Bob. I'm going to call him Bob because I literally, honestly don't know what his real name is. I first met him in tail end of 2005 when we thought we were going to give him a one-off job of rebuilding a little church that had got four pillars and a metal roof. And we said, Bob, finish that church off for us. And he did that. And since then, he's built 16 Ignite churches for us. He's built the Gateway School with two floors of classrooms, about six classrooms on each floor, ancillary rooms and workshop rooms, staff admin rooms, toilets. He's put toilets in all 12 homes of a leprosy village. You paid for that if you were at City Temple a few Christmases ago in our Love in Action program. He's done all that. He's put an extension up for Sad's house to accommodate mission teams. I do have my own room with ensuite facilities, but I do let other people use it occasionally. He's also built a children's home where we look after 20 children. Separate dining room. He's recently built a shelter for buffalo that we purchased on our last trip. Even now, not literally at this moment, but in this season of time, in February 2013, he's involved in two projects for us. He's building a house for the husband and wife who look after the children in the children's home. He's also building a church for Pastor Prasad's father, Victor, a brand new church building for him, with seed money from City Temple right now that we've given into that. And over these coming weeks, I think Pastor Steve will tell you a little bit more about that. But I'm fascinated by just how one seemingly one-off little thing, finishing off a church building, can actually generate a lifestyle of transformation. And he's been on the payroll of Gateway Ministries in India. And I say payroll, that's not a lot of money, but he has been on the payroll of Gateway Ministries in India since November 2005, working consistently and constantly for us. He's not a Christian, he's a Hindu, but I don't think there's a Hindu in India who's heard more gospel messages than Bob the Builder, because every church that he's at the dedication ceremony where he hears the good news of Jesus, and we pray that one day he will be not just physically rebuilding, but he'll know what it means to be spiritually rebuilding as well. So when we look at this passage in Nehemiah, what's Nehemiah doing? Is he simply rebuilding a wall? Is he simply rebuilding a city? What's he about? You put the third slide up for us. I think it'll help us a little bit. Well, we need to start the way that Nehemiah was involved, actually not just in building, but in rebuilding. He was rebuilding something that once was great, that wasn't great anymore, that once was established, that had fallen down, that needed attention. So that immediately sparks up my mind thinking about, well, for us, we're not just building, what are we rebuilding? What are we building on? You know that very word revival that Pastor Steve prayed this morning? It means to bring back to life something that once was alive and is now dead, but needs to come back alive again. Yeah. It's not just bringing something to life for the first time. It's something that was there. You hear me about Wales? Yeah. The land that we live in, that was known to be the land of revivals. Not just 1905, but before that. For generations, a place where God poured out his grace. That's the challenge that's ahead of us. Why a wall? Why was he building a wall? Well, he was rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. That was his vision. And it needed a wall for two things, for fortify the city and to unify the city. You see, the only difference in Bible times between a village and a city was the city had a wall. And if you had a wall, it gave you two things. It gave you safety and security against your enemies. Gave you a sense of unity and identity and community as well. So you seem to be beginning to pick up the flavors of what Nehemiah was about and how that applies to our life today. What about Jesus? Well, it's very simple this. Nehemiah was putting the holy city back together, the center of Jewish faith. You see, the temple had already been rebuilt and restored, but the city around it laid in ruins. And as we read this passage, one of the significant things is this, that we want this temple here to be strong, don't we? As a church, as a body of Christ, but we don't want it to be strong in a city that's falling to pieces, do we? We want to have an influence in the city as well. And for the first time, Nehemiah is beginning to say to people, look, it's having the spiritual center is great, but there's more to it than that. You can't divide the two things in your life. You can't be satisfied with a spiritual place of worship being rebuilt and a city around it that's falling to pieces. See, that's what he's beginning to say by his gesture of rebuilding the walls of the city. And so that says to me that those of us who have got comfortable about separating spiritual life and the rest of our lives have got to have a bit of a rethink. We've got to have like a no-splits theology. We can't say, well, it's great to have a great church here and that's all life's about. And literally, to hell with the rest of the city. We can't live like that anymore. And for those of us, and we'll come on to this a bit later, for those of us who've begun to think that the only spiritually important things we do are inside this building, and everything else we do outside this building isn't as important, then that shifts our culture a little bit as well. And you see, until Jerusalem and the city was rebuilt, until the law was restored, until the covenant with God was put back into place, until King David's family line was restored, there would be no Messiah. Jesus could not have come again. Jesus could not have come in the first place, rather, without the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. So to us, that says, well, what does it say about Cardiff? What does it say about Cardiff? It's the next slide. It says that if Nehemiah was not just about rebuilding a temple but a city, shouldn't we be like that as well? Not just build. We want a strong church here. We want this place to be fantastic, but it's got to be more than that. If we're going to dent this city, if we're going to change this nation. And if it's about a city, it's about a nation. Jerusalem was the capital city. Spiritually, politically, everything. That's us in Cardiff, isn't it? We are a big city church in the capital city of Wales. And if we confidently believe that Jesus is coming one day again, who believes that? Oh, a few of us do. If we believe that Jesus is coming back again, as the Bible promises, as the Lord's Supper reminds us every week when we take it, those of you who come to 9 o'clock, once a month if you come here at 11, then we have some rebuilding to do, ready for that time. So, come with me on a whistle-stop tour of the gates of Jerusalem. You want to put the next picture up for us. You see, as we read, and you can keep Nehemiah chapter 3 open if it's helpful for you. Nehemiah chapter 3 is really a bit of a survey around, starting at the sheep gate, top right-hand corner, going anti-clockwise around and coming all the way back up. And there's one or two gates that aren't mentioned. But it's interesting that Nehemiah chooses to start his survey and to start the rebuilding at the sheep gate. Nearest to the temple, the priests do the rebuilding here, and it's dedicated to God. So sacred is this place that they felt even the stones and the timber beams that were used to rebuild it needed to have the presence of God in them because it was so significant. It was the place, it faced the Mount of Olives. It was the place that shepherds would bring their flocks into the city from the wilderness. Why were they bringing their flocks in? Those sheep were coming in to be sacrificed. It reminded people, the sheep gate reminded people of the Passover redemption of Israel, the sacrifice of a spotless Lamb of God. So when we hear those words, I hope that those of us who are Christians see even more significance in this phrase, sheep gate. Jesus would have used this gate, you can put the next slide up for us, Jesus would have used this gate coming in to and from Bethany, to the city. He went out here on his way to Gethsemane. Probably this is where he was led back into the city like a lamb led to the slaughter. You see, this gate is being rebuilt to make way for Jesus. This gate is being rebuilt to allow sheep from the wilderness to enter the holy city. Hello? McFly? Are you out there? Wow. So for us, we're beginning to say, we need to be a sheep gate. We need to be more of a sheep gate than we've ever been. I praise God, we are a sheep gate, aren't we? We see lost people coming into God's heavenly city through here. But Cardiff needs more sheep gates. We need to be, if we're serious about stepping into a season like we've never seen before, we need to see lots and lots of lost sheep pouring into this place, into this city. Because Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Alan, I very nearly rang you and asked you to bring your gate in this morning. Remember Alan preached about the gate, Jesus, I am the gate, a while back, and he actually brought his garden gate in. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, whatever we do to try to rebuild a church, to rebuild a faith, to rebuild a city, to rebuild a nation, it starts with Jesus. It starts with Jesus. We can do all manner of good works across this city, and many of you do, and many projects that we're involved in. But if the heart of those projects isn't Jesus, then it doesn't set us apart any differently from loads of other people who are just trying to do good things. Doesn't mean you have to speak, giving gospel messages and speaking out about Jesus all the time. But if your motivation, if your heart doesn't start saying this is sheep gate, then you're wasting your time. Wouldn't it be great if we were stepping into a season like Wales has seen before, where people literally cry, lost sinners, literally crying out to meet with God? Could you imagine what that would be? Imagine what this church would be like, what this city would be like, if there were sheep gates everywhere and lost sheep were flocking to come into them. Sadly, the days when you can put a sign up on a church saying, lost sheep, welcome here, and they all pour in, have gone. But those days will come. But it's going to need you and I to do some rebuilding. Let's move on. So we started with the sheep gate. Then he got to two other gates in the journey, the fish gate and the old gate. We'll be quick about this. The fish gate is where they would have received the fish supply from the River Jordan, even the Sea of Galilee. It was the gate that was used to maintain the political and commercial communication with a wide range of towns that looked to Jerusalem as their capital, and a wide range of importers and exporters who looked to trade in Jerusalem as well. So this gate was rebuilt to re-establish the influence Jerusalem was to have on a nation and on nations. And so we look at Cardiff and we say we want to build a politically strong system in Cardiff of men and women of faith, of integrity, who look to God for their guide. We want to build a commercial capital city, not that's built on greed and materialism and debt, but that's built on prosperity and wholeness and health. And then there was the old gate, really symbolizing the spiritual heritage of the city of Jerusalem, reminding Nehemiah that he's building on foundations, generations of foundations of the past. And that's what we're rebuilding on. It's good to remember that we've got an 80-year or so heritage at this church, but that actually the Christian witness in Wales goes back centuries and centuries and centuries. A lot of people think Jesus first turned up in Wales in 1904. He'd been here all along. And we have centuries to rebuild on. But a nation that was once known across this world as the land of revivals, we are living in something that's very different, aren't we? The recent statistics coming out in the census said that Wales, more than anywhere else in the UK, highest percentage of people said they had no faith, 32% across Wales, higher than anywhere else. And four local authorities in Wales were in the top 10 authorities in England and Wales for the highest percentage of people who say, I have no religious faith, no belief at all. That was, I can't remember the exact order, but the four were Bleuna Gwent, Caerphilly, Bridgend, Rhondda Cynon Taf. All within striking distance of here, interestingly enough. One of the most well-known denominations in Wales, at the height of the Welsh Revival in 1905, had 171,000 members and 895 pastors. Now, that church has got 28,000 members and 44 pastors, only six of which are under the age of 55. Church that was once sending missionaries across the nations now hasn't got enough leaders for its own churches. But hey, it's hardly got enough people in its churches to warrant any leadership. Tear Fund survey a few years ago of Wales said that something like 66% of people in Wales described themselves as closed to the Christian church. There were people who either said, I've never been to church, and from what I've heard about it, I'm never going. Or they've people who said, I went to church once and for a season, and my experience was so bad, I'm never going there again. That's the reality of the world that we're living in. But remind me what my title is this morning. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. I'm part of a ministry called Wales Wide. I'm Elim's representative in Wales Wide. And Wales Wide, a few years ago, put a prayer card together of the top 10 places in Wales where we felt the highest population numbers, no gospel presence at all. And we circulated those prayer cards out, and we got people praying. And within a couple of years, six of those places had seen significant shifts. And Christian leaders were moving into those towns. Home groups were started. Churches that had closed were opening. And God was doing some great things. It was very inconvenient of him because we had to reprint our bookmark. But we have done it. And the next picture is really the latest. I think it's the next one. Is it coming up? There we go. These are the 10 highest population areas in Wales at the moment, as far as we can see, without any gospel witness. So these are 10. If you lived in these places this morning, you would have to drive some considerable distance to do what we're doing, to meet with other believers, to worship, to experience the presence of God, to open the Bible together. Good news is that we've only put this together 3 or 4 months. Already we've had a prayer meeting up in Conwy and we gathered leaders there. Already the church in Wales, very unusually, have appointed an evangelical Anglican vicar to Newquay. He's already starting Alpha in Newquay. But I wonder, one of you, if you've got a notebook with you this morning, or if you've got an iPad or a phone or something you can make a note on, or perhaps you know somebody or you come from close to one of those areas, would you just commit, amongst all the other things that you pray for, just to pray for one of those places? You write it down right now, or stick it on your phone, or drive there this afternoon and walk around the streets and pray. And I believe that if God is really about fixing this nation as he seems to be, that we hear some good news stories from some of these places in the coming months and years. There is a bookmark available. I think you can go on to the next page. There is a bookmark available out in the foyer, a few of those. Or you can go to waleswide.org and you can download those bookmarks for yourself and cut a few up. And they're Welsh on the other side as well if you want them in Welsh. Let's move on. Let's go back to Jerusalem and the city walls. So the next two walls we come up to are the Valley Gate and the Dung Gate. The Valley Gate reminded them of the sin and the shame of their past, because it was a place where children were sacrificed to the god Moloch. And every time you walked past that gate, you would be reminded that this was a place where hordes of firstborn children were sacrificed to try to appease this false god and this false idol. And there's the Dung Gate. I'm so glad it was given the name Dung Gate. There's a few other names could have called it, but fortunately it were polite ones. It was where the rubbish of the city was disposed of. The refuse and the garbage was thrown out of this place. Not as glamorous as rebuilding other places, is it? You know, if Nehemiah was handing things out and he says, Pastor Stephen, Helen, you're rebuilding the sheep gate. That's your job. You go do the sheep gate. Mark, Matt, gather your families around you. Dung gate for you. But if you don't get rid, forgive me for using these terms, if you don't get rid of excrement from your body, disease will break out and you will die. That's exactly the same in a city. If you don't get rid of excrement and garbage from a city, disease and death is inevitable. Then Gary's going to come and share. Gary Smith, probably definitely from Street Pastors, but probably as good a position from anybody else, just to give us a quick survey of the city. Can we give Gary a microphone? And he sprung this on him before the start of the service. But Gary, if we were looking at Cardiff in these terms, some of the disease, some of the rubbish, you know I'm talking spiritually here, I'm not talking about bags of garbage on the streets. As you and your Street Pastors team are out Friday and Saturday nights on the streets of the capital city, what are some of the spiritually garbaged things and diseased and poisoned things that you think this city needs to be rid of?
So I can think of four things straight away. First of all, Cardiff is still known as the binge drinking capital of the UK. And that might be an unfair criticism, but it is known for that. So people specifically come to Cardiff on stag do's and hen do's just to get absolutely wasted. And there's people, and they come from, you know, from the valleys, from all over into Cardiff every Friday and Saturday night, and they just get drunk to the point that they're laid face down. Very regularly we'll pick people up who are laid face down in their own vomit, with people who are sat huddled over literally in their own excrement. They've drank so much. Now that is not the sign of a mature city. And street pastors deal with that every single Friday and a Saturday night. I'd like to tell you it's getting better, and it is, but it's still there, and we're still known for it. Secondly, where people put themselves in vulnerable places, people who want to exploit that vulnerability turn up as well. So we'll regularly see people who are predatory sex offenders. So what will happen is that they will come into the city and they will look for a girl, very often a girl, sometimes men on men, but it's very often a guy finds a girl, and he will make a beeline for her, knowing that if he was to say, would you like a lift home, can I get you to a taxi, can I help you, she may say yes. And that is a gateway to a horrific experience for her. And I know that because I've literally been in a situation myself where I've seen it about to happen. And as we've approached, the person has seen us and literally ran the length of the street just by us turning up. Now, that's not the actions of somebody that had good intent. Thirdly, and we've got great experience of this in this church, but there are many, many homeless people in the city, increasing number of homeless people. And although we're doing a great job here, there are many homeless people who are never going to come near the church as things stand at the moment. I say to them, why don't you get a city temple? Get yourself something to eat. And they have got a place where they are stationed, and they're not moving anywhere. So unless somebody reaches out to them, they're not coming anywhere. And fourthly, and I think for me the one that's kind of resonating strongest, is that there are people from poor countries being trafficked into Cardiff specifically to service the sex industry. They're not here by choice. They're not here making an economic decision. They're here, they've had the passports taken away from them, and many of them are under the age of 16. They're children, and they're being exploited by people who want to have sex with them. It's as simple as that and as disgusting as that. And so there's a bunch of stuff that some of us have committed ourselves to getting rid of, and we just need more people to be involved in that.
Fantastic. Thank you, Gary. Thanks so much. Ryan, give him a round of applause. Thank you. You know, I could have had somebody up here talking about some of the things that are going on in schools, and we might have heard some, you know, some stories of the garbage and the poison there that needs to be get rid of. We could have talked about get somebody up from the commercial sector. Could have got somebody up, perhaps some health and hospitals. You know, it's not just literally on the streets. There's things that we need to get rid of. When I sent these notes to David Oliver to put down ready for Connect Group material, he dropped me an email back and said, fascinated about the Dungate. You might not know that in London in the 19th century, when disease figures fell rapidly in London, when health became a lot better, when the mortality rate dropped in London, it wasn't so much because of fresh medical provision or breakthrough medications. It was because for the first time ever, they'd put a decent sewerage system into the city. And the waste and the refuge was going away safely. Interesting picture, isn't it? Of the Dungate and the vital necessity in Cardiff to get rid of some of the spiritually corrosive and disease-ridden things of this city. Let's move on. The next two gates that Nehemiah committed to rebuild were the Fountain Gate. And we'll look at this one and then we'll look at the next one. The Fountain Gate was next to the Pool of Siloam. It guarded the one natural spring that Jerusalem possessed. The pool stored the water for the city. That was where they would have had the Feast of the Tabernacles would have processed past it, and they would have used these words as they saw the Fountain Gate. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Water was a rare luxury. Clean water was a rare luxury in Palestine. It was desperately needed. And most cisterns could only store rainwater. At best, they often yielded stagnant water. At worst, they cracked and allowed the water to run out. So a place that was bringing water into the city was of vital importance, restoring the purity and the life of the city. And so Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. See, this gate was rebuilt to remind people that just as the land needs water, so humanity needs the Spirit of God. And just listening to Gary talking about some of those things, we were singing earlier about floodgates, God's floodgates of mercy. Doesn't it sound like this city needs a pretty good washing in the Spirit of God? See, interestingly, this was near the Pool of Siloam, which had got into a disrepair as well. And if the Fountain Gate hadn't been rebuilt, the Pool of Siloam would have been in a mess. Think of the significance in the Pool of Siloam in the ministry of Jesus and the miraculous of Jesus. When he says to the man born blind, go wash your face. You know, he rubs, spits in his eyes, mud in his eyes. Go wash yourself in the Pool of Siloam. See, part of this is saying the city needs to be spiritually rebuilt so there's a fountain of the Holy Spirit coming into the city as a platform for Jesus to perform his miracles. We want to be a place that sees more of the miraculous, don't we? We don't want to be a place that used to see the miracles of God, but now we're so broken down and so ramshackled and so dirty that God can't access what we're doing. We want to build a platform again so that the miraculous will happen. I like hearing stories of the miraculous all over the world, but every time I hear them, I grieve a little bit that we don't hear enough stories from Cardiff or from Wales. We hear some, don't we? And we're excited about those. I want to hear more. I'm working with Pastor Chris Cartwright a little bit in Wales with Elim. And at the moment, because his patch is so wide in Wales and southwestern Midlands and southwest England, he's coming back with some great stories of what God's doing in some of our churches in Cornwall. Pioneering churches, church plants growing, seeing salvation, seeing life in the towns and villages that they're working in, beginning to change. And I said to him the other day, because I know him well enough to say this, I said, Chris, I'm fed up of hearing about Cornwall. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, we want to be, let's pray that sooner or later we can be telling these stories about Wales. keep telling the stories of Cornwall, but let's have loads of stories of Wales to be telling as well. That needs faith, but we've got to step into that and believe that. The floodgates of God's mercy. That's what this was symbolizing. Let's move on to the next couple. The Watergate. Well, the Watergate was really just reminding us that God doesn't just want to have a fountain. He wants to have a whole reservoir. A spirit immersed, a spirit filled life. You know, despite some of those horrific things that Gary was telling us about, the Spirit of God is moving in this city. Spirit of God is alive in this church. But we need more of it, don't we? We don't just want a trickle. We don't just want a trickle now again, you know, just to wash your face a little bit. We want a whole body shower, whole body immersion in the Spirit of God. And that's part of the spiritual significance of this. The East Gate. The East Gate was where Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday. Where the crowds shouted to him, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." See, this, I believe this was rebuilt to spiritually say, this is the place where Jesus is going to begin his victorious journey to the cross. And if we're going to start with Jesus, then our message, time and again, has to come back to the cross of Jesus and the repentance and the cleansing that it offers and the forgiveness that we have and the new life that his resurrection brings. And I think one of our biggest challenges, whether it's in our office or our home or in our church or whatever, is how do we keep hold of an unchanging message of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, uncompromisingly, unflinchingly believing in that, but finding the ways to share that in a contemporary way so that people can connect with Jesus. That's our challenge. And then there was the horse gate and the inspection gate. The horse gate, well, the only horses to be seen by the horse gate were war horses. Horses in the time of Nehemiah weren't used for transport, weren't used for food, weren't put in burgers. But were used for war. Mounted cavalry or pulling chariots. Anybody seen the film War Horse or the play? Anybody soon to be going to see the play War Horse? Ah. We have a take it. If you haven't seen that, it's about horses and their vital part in the First World War. One horse particularly. I think the horse gate was rebuilt to remind us we are in a battle. Let's be serious about this. There is a battle going on, good against evil. The moment that you gave your life to Jesus, whether you realized it or not, you enlisted into an army. You can call yourself what you want. You can call yourself a soldier. You can call yourself a servant. You can call yourself a builder. You can call yourself a follower. It doesn't really matter. But there's a battle going on, good against evil. I praise God that that battle was won once and for all on the cross of Christ at Calvary. But there are still skirmishes. There is still a war to be fought. And there's no room for civilians. Because until you're part of the solution, you're still part of the problem. Then there's the inspection gate. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, actually, in my Bible, it's got a little note, and it might be in yours as well. It says the inspection gate, and the bottom it says, or the recruiting gate. It's a great. The inspection gate was where the sin offering was burnt. A place where individuals in the city could be ceremonially cleansed of their sin. What about Cardiff? What about your street? What about the people carrying sin and shame and pain and hurt and brokenness and bitterness in this city and down in your street? Where's the place where they would go to feel that it could be cleansed and got rid of all that stuff? Asked you a little bit earlier to pray about a place in Wales, I'm going to ask you now to pray for your own street. If you want to put the next slide up for us. Because one of the crucial things about Nehemiah is this journey of Nehemiah that was on. You can't really distinguish between prayer and practical action. It's all so intertwined in this man's journey. And those of you who were at the Wembley Prayer Day a few months ago might have remembered this neighbourhoodprayer.net linked started. Praying for your streets. It's very simply a website, and you go onto that website and you commit to pray for your street, the street that you live in. Once a week, once a month, every day, whatever. You can go on it, you can click, and you can register your street. And I think as a church, we're registered, we're about to be registered. So we will find out who from this church is praying and for what streets they're praying for. So if you're a Connect Group leader, can I get you right now, write down that website, neighbourhoodprayer.net. Can I ask you to do two things? When the next time your Connect Group meets, will you register on that website and will you pray for your street? Just thinking off the top of my head for Wenvo and a clinician, what a great thing that would be. If some of your guys committed to pray for those streets in Wenvo, for those streets in clinician, if some other of us committed to pray for those places as well. Something very practical you can do to raise the spiritual temperature in your city, in your street. Doesn't take a load of time. It just takes a commitment to pray. And to be excited and seeing all these dots over the UK. And you can zoom in on the map on that website to Cardiff and you see all these dots on Cardiff of Christians praying for their street. You can zoom right into your neighbourhood and see all the Christians praying in Roath or in Cattaise or in Kincoyd or in Ely or in Whitchurch, wherever it might be. Put us back one to the map. Can you do that? So that was the journey that Nehemiah took from Sheep Gate, going all the way round, up the Horse Gate, up, you don't see the inspection gate marked there, and he comes back to the Sheep Gate, reminding us that it all starts and finishes with Jesus, the Lamb of God. And put us onto the final slide I think we've got there. And so as we begin to draw this morning to a conclusion, what I want to say right now is that each of us needs to pass through the sheep gate. And I'm particularly speaking this morning to those of you who haven't ever given your life to Jesus Christ. That when he says there he takes away the sin of the world, you know that you've still got that sin inside you, that you need to be freed from that burden. You want to have the new life that Jesus offers you. And so right now I'm going to say, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Some of those things that Gary mentioned this morning might be very fragile for you, because that's that type of person that you are in one of those areas or other. That you don't know with any certainty that you've got eternal life. That you've never felt you've connected with God. You need that forgiveness through Jesus. If that's you, would you put your hand up right now? And I'm going to pray that you would enter through the sheep gate for the first time. So if you know that you need to move from a place of spiritual darkness to spiritual light, into forgiveness and hope and cleansing, just put that hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Nobody else will see. Okay, thank you, sisters. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. And so, Lord God, I pray right now that these folk who have put their hand up would know what it means to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They would put their faith and trust in him. They would move from death to life, from darkness to light. They would no longer be lost sheep, but they would be followers of the Lamb of God. And so we welcome them into his kingdom. Pray God's favor and blessing on them right now. Amen. Guys, if you did that and you're one of those people who put your hand up, please come and speak to one of the pastors afterwards. We would love to welcome you and talk with you and pray with you and share a little bit more about what you've done this morning. But for the rest of us, there's a response that we need to make. See, as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, he looked at it and he wept. Another occasion, he looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them because they would be harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. As a church, I believe we're going to be in a season of stepping prophetically into being some of those gateways for the city of Cardiff. That we want to be a sheep gate church. We want to be a fountain gate church. We want to be a dung gate church. We want to get down and dirty and clean people's lives as well. But what about us individually? I think I need to applaud lots of you who are faithfully working to rebuild and reshape this city. Many of you working in industry, in commerce, in education, in health, in social services, in politics, or just being salt and light in your local communities. Well, I want to commend you and bless you for that. But for others, we need to shift our perspective a little bit and think big, increase our faith, believe that God is with us. It's a famous story told of St. Paul's Cathedral. Christopher Wren, who was the architect and builder of that cathedral, was walking round as it was constructed. And he approached three men and he asked them simply, "What do you think you're doing?" He said to the first man, "What do you think you're doing?" He was a stone cutter. He said, "I'm simply cutting stone." And he walked a few yards further down the line as the wall of St. Paul's Cathedral was being built. And he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And the man said, "I'm earning £5.02 a day to put bread on the table for my family." The third man, who didn't know who Sir Christopher Wren was, when Sir Christopher Wren said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the greatest cathedral in the world for the glory of God." And so some of you need to shift your perspective. You think you're only working in an office. That you're only working in a shop. That you're only cleaning a hospital ward. That you're only teaching a classroom of children. And you're doing so much more than that. If only you'll allow God to flow through you and to have the faith and the courage to step into those places, seeing them as Jesus seeing them, and praying to God, "God, God the builder, can we fix it?" Yes, we can. I particularly want to pray right now, up the front, right here, for those of you who have been faithfully trying to rebuild your part of this city, your part of this land, for years and years. And you're feeling tired, you're feeling weary, you're feeling frustrated, your energy level is low, your vision is dipped. You just need that overflowing of the floodgates of God's mercy to send you back out. Some of you want to step into this for the first time. Some of you are downcast and downhearted, and you just need to know that God is with you, that what you're doing is vital. Some of you have felt undervalued. Sometimes we've given you the opinion that we're the important people on the stage, and the rest of you are just second-class citizens. And I'm saying right now publicly that the most important people rebuilding this city in the name of Jesus are those of you who are living ordinary lives for the glory of God every day of your working life, of your waking life, of your breathing existence. So let's use this time to be recommissioned, to be re-envisioned, to be re-strengthened, to take our place rightfully as the gatekeepers of this city and of this nation, and step into that new season of fixing this broken land in the name of Jesus. So don't hesitate, don't wait, come down the front right now, and we're just going to pray for you and pray for that floodgate on you. Come right now, don't wait, come on. If you're involved in health, come right now. If you're involved in education, come right now. If you've got just a desire for your community, come right now. If you know that you need to be praying for your street, come right now. If you're on the ministry team, you could be moving now. If you're on the ministry team but you know you need to be prayed for, then you get prayed for first before you put your badge on. If you need that floodgate so that you can go back into your office this week, into your home, into your nursery, into your creche, then you come right now. Keep coming. Keep coming and don't delay. And so, Father, we're saying right now that we want to rebuild in all that we've heard this morning, symbolically about Jerusalem. We pray in faith and in a prophetic word that we will see that happen in Cardiff and across the nation of Wales. We pray for this church to be a sheep gate like never before. But for these men and women right now, above all, we pray that you would flood them with your grace and your mercy, with a supernatural overflow of your Holy Spirit, to send them back this week to the places where they belong, the places where they are in ministry, the places where they are rebuilding. Pour out your blessing on them, Lord. Touch them right now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. For those involved in education, pray your blessing on them right now, that they would know what it means to build and to rebuild young lives and to shape a future nation. We pray for those involved in health and medical work. Pray that they would know what it means to bring health and hope and life. For those working in frustrating structures and build and systems that seem corrupt and inefficient, would you use them to rebuild, Lord? For those who felt undervalued amongst this group, who have never realized that you've called them to be where they are to rebuild, touch them now by your Spirit, we pray. Uplift their spirit, Lord. Father, forgive us if whatever we're doing, we've simply said we're cutting a block of stone, or we're earning £5 a week to feed our families. Help us right now, whatever it is we do, to look at that and say, we are doing that to build something magnificent for God, and that we will see the glory of God. Re-envision us, Lord, we pray. Re-equip us. Re-strengthen us. And we proclaim in your name and with your strength and for God's glory, can we fix it? And everybody said, yes, we can. Amen and amen.